There's a lot in the scripture lessons today. We won't even begin to try to cover it all in a few minutes here. Jesus is saying an awful lot in the gospel about marriage and divorce very directly. There's scripture about being one flesh and the implications that that has on divorce. And he's saying so much more outside of those specific things as well. And we could spend a lot of time on that, and someday we will. But today we're going to focus on the last few verses of the gospel lesson. Picture this scene in the gospel for me, okay? So the disciples and Jesus, they're at home, and they are having this very serious discussion, right? About very serious things, about marriage, about divorce, about all this stuff about the law of Moses, and they're going into it further and asking lots of questions. And these infernal kids and their parents keep interrupting them. Like, come on! Can't you see we're trying to have a serious chat here? And you can't see my face, but tongue-in-cheek, the kids aren't infernal. They're the focus here in this respect because they teach us how to come to God. So a few things for us to pick up today. You know, people were really prone to legalism and the system of the law. And Jesus' comments about coming to him like a little child point to a paradigm shift of how we are justified and how we come to the Father. People were coming from a frame of reference of keeping all of the law. And they were discussing marriage and divorce and how do we do this right and what does all this mean and all this stuff. So it's not through understanding everything, right? It's not through keeping everything perfectly. It's not through wearing the right clothes or making the right connections or even being in the right denomination. It's about trusting God in many respects the way a child does. You know, Evie and Elisha aren't here this morning, so I can pick on them. But does Evie know where my income comes from or know what percentage of it goes to buy groceries? Nope, no clue. All she knows is that she trusts that there's going to be food there. It's not always what she likes, but food is there, right? Does Elisha know how solar panels work or an inverter and a backup generator? Nope. But not yet, that's right. But he does know that when he turns on the water faucet, clean, drinkable water comes out and doesn't have any connection between the power of the sun and the well pump down in the hole, 300 feet down, pumping that water up. He just trusts it's going to be there. He knows it's going to be there. Do we need to understand every single one of God's mysteries to know that Jesus satisfied the demands of sin and death to open to us the way of salvation? Absolutely not. Can we hold these things in tension, trust God, and come to him without all of the wranglings of the minutiae? Yes. Should we stop trying to understand? No. Right? But there are certainly some things we're not going to get until we get there. I think it's safe to say. So there's this steady flow of kids. They're coming to Jesus. The verb tense tells us that it was continuous. It was happening continually. It's not like two kids showed up and Jesus, you know, said, okay, yeah, come on in. The disciples got perturbed by it and then it was over. It was a continuous stream. The disciples saw it as a continuous interruption. I've been in churches where when a kid makes a noise, half the congregation turns around and glares. Let me tell you, those churches don't last very long. They fall apart. God wants us to welcome young people. Even if that makes some noise, big deal. It's good that they're there. The noise that they're making, in my opinion anyways, is, you know, an expression of the fact that parents are bringing their kids to the Lord. And grandparents bringing their children. It's just an awesome thing. So the verb tense says it was continuous. It was a continuous interruption in the eyes of the disciples. In the Talmud, it says that parents were to bring their children to any great teacher of the law for blessing. And they were doing this. They recognized that Jesus was a great teacher. They may not have known that he was the propitiation for our sin yet. But they recognized that Jesus was anointed, that he spoke the truth, that he had the wisdom from God. And there's this other saying in the Talmud that the children would be famous in the law, faithful in marriage, and known by their good works. Like, that was the goal for parents, to raise their kids up in that way. And so some of these parents may have been coming with that in mind to be able to help them that way. So the disciples are rebuking them, right? And it's the same verb tense. The kids were continually coming. The disciples were continually rebuking them and saying, get out of here. We're having a serious chat about marriage and divorce and sin and all this stuff, and you're interrupting, you know? So Jesus was really frustrated at that point, and he became indignant with the disciples. And if you go back and look at that word, it kind of indicates that Jesus was furious with them. You know, and you read the gospel lesson, and you can read it with a nice tone of voice, like Molly did, you know, but Jesus was mad. He was not happy. He was like, it was a total forehead slapper for him. You know, like, what are you people doing? There's these young people that are coming and you're sending them away? Come on. They were missing the point. And sometimes we too are in danger of missing the point. We could be so busy with all the stuff at church and of like the stuff of life that we miss that childlike faith and relationship with the Father that actually binds us together as one body in Christ. We could be so busy doing the stuff of church that we miss being the body of Christ and being with Him. We could be so busy trying to do everything right and reach all over the world that we miss the ones that are right smack in front of us. So we got to ask ourselves some questions on a few different levels today. What are we focused on as a church? What do we value in church? Why do we even come? What is presently and what should be the highest goal in worship or in our Christian faith? Is there anything in our lives, anything in our faith, our way of worship that in any sense, either literally or figuratively, hinders children or people with a childlike faith from coming to God? There are 60 some odd kids that attend school every day. Right there. One of them comes every Sunday here. That's tough. I am so delighted that she is here. I love that Ava comes, and I wish that more of her friends did. Let me tell you, they are hungry. They don't even know it, but they're hungry. I had a chance to sit with them this past Wednesday, not as a music teacher, but as the pastor of the church across the parking lot. And it was really interesting. I shared that book with them. They're doing a unit on community and on the different organizations in the community, so the fire department, the library, and they included the church. The fact that they included the church, I view as a huge win. That the church was even seen as something that contributes to the community is a really good thing. So, good job, church, okay? But I had a chance to sit with them and share with them a little bit about what the church is and what it does. And I said to them, I'm taking off my music teacher hat. And you can ask any question you want to ask about God or about the Bible or about the church. And, you know, there were like 35 kindergarten, first, and second graders sitting there. And this inquisitive little second grader raises his hand. And I'm like, oh boy, here we go. And he says, where does God live? And, like, what an open door to be able to share about God with a kid and with all of these students, you know? And... you know, so then the follow-up question is, so if God is everywhere, is God the air? Well, God created the air, but he's not the air. And then the questions got deeper from there. What does God look like? Kindergartner asked, why do bad things happen if God is real? Kindergarten, 5. They also asked, what does the church do? What happens inside that building? Interesting. Interesting, right? So it was eye-opening to see what they had to say about the church and what they thought about it, and to gather insight from what their perceptions were. For them, for many of them, church is an unknown thing, or it's a thing of the past that their grandparents did. It's boring. It's hard to sit through the service. All these things were coming up. They know that the church tries to do good in the community. They're not really sure how. And at the end of this chat with them, that little boy that asked, where does God live, said, wow, the church is a pretty small building, but the church is actually pretty big. Right? So he was starting to get it. But don't you think if he had the opportunity to ask more questions, the Lord is calling and drawing him. And who else in that place is the Lord calling and drawing? And that's just this school right here. What about the kids that are 7th, 8th, 9th, up through high school, asking the real hard questions of life, morality, faith? How do we as a church restructure ourselves to be able to be more effective in reaching these people that are right in front of us, that perhaps in some way, because of the way we do things, we're hindering them? I don't know. It's just a question thrown out there that I've been thinking about. We have AHG, we have Trail Life, we have Sunday school opportunities, we have youth group that happens, but we don't see 60 kids from the local school participating. Why? Parents don't find value in bringing their kids to see Jesus in the way that the ones in the gospel lesson did today. They don't know the value because they don't know Jesus. It's up to us to get it out there. You know the percentage, because I quote it way too often. 2% of people in Vermont would identify as a born-again Christian. 3% in New Hampshire, 4% in Maine. Lowest in the country we are here in Vermont. The absolute lowest percentage. What an opportunity. And we don't even have to put a bunch of people on a plane and send them across the pond to share the gospel. We have to find a way to walk across the parking lot, walk down the street, find a way to reach people at their point of need. So this really shouldn't be so. You know that God has a perfect plan for these families to be reached for Jesus Christ. He has not given up on them. We are sitting right here, 100 yards from where all these folks come through, 5 days a week. What is God's vision? How do we tap into that and learn what His vision is for how to reach them? We need to pray. We need to seek God. We need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit that we might gain wisdom and inspiration from Him to follow His plan to reach these guys. You know, someone had a dream a little while ago about church, and that there was a whole group of people downstairs that were all trying to make sure that everything worked right in the church. And the sense from the dream was that the people downstairs were making sure that everything worked and functioned properly, and that, you know, things were moving together the way that it should, and that it was a well-oiled machine. And then there was a rabble of people upstairs that had come from all over the place, and they were simply sitting here waiting to meet with God. And in the dream, the question was sort of posed, where are you in that? What's the crowd in the dream that you're a part of? Are you downstairs making sure the papers are signed and everything is good, or are you upstairs seeking the Lord and falling before Him and trying to follow Him? Are details and important things like that necessary for the running of a church? Absolutely critical. But it doesn't stop there. What makes the church different from any other civic organization that does good things in the community? All those organizations have the same details to take care of that a church does. We have relationship with the Creator. connection to God in a vital and living and vibrant way that is absolutely unique from any other organization out there. There's a lot in the scriptures today about marriage, man and woman, one flesh. You know, I had a parishioner one time that either the husband or the wife would come, and she would come in and say, "Well, we're one fleshing it today, so he's really here with me because we're married." It was funny, but you know, there's some truth to the fact that you become one flesh. You cease to be that individual. And it's the model for the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Right? We are the bride of Christ. That rattles off our tongue awfully easily, and we might have this vision of the bride in Revelation or something like that. But we are the bride of Christ. One fleshing it with Jesus, in a sense, okay? So, look at the account in Genesis. You know, the scripture says that woman was taken from the rib. If you go back and look at the word, it's more directly translated from the side, of Adam. Woman is the only created being not taken directly from the dust of the earth. She's pulled directly out of God's creation from his side in that respect. Raised into existence miraculously by Almighty God. And the same is true for the church. The church is not a worldly entity. So why do churches try to run like a worldly entity? The church is the bride of Christ. When she becomes the bride of Christ, what does a bride do? Bride comes under the protection of the bridegroom, under his care. She is deeply loved by him, even with all of her faults. She is one flesh with Jesus in the sense that she is seated with Christ in the heavenly places and has all the inheritance of the sons and daughters of the King with Jesus. That makes it a little different from a civic organization. If the church is not born of this world, but is born from above, then why does the church look so much like this world and willingly submit herself to the shackles of sin and apathy? So if we are the bride of Christ, so you guys that are married, do you recall when you saw your bride for the very first time? Maybe you got married in a church or outside or something and she showed up at the back, finally 20 minutes late. No, just kidding. I remember when I saw Kristen at the back of Eastford Baptist Church, Eastford, Connecticut. And I was speechless. You know? She certainly knew all my faults. I knew hers. You know? I think I have more faults than she does. But seeing her at the back, I was just stunned by her beauty. I wasn't thinking about those faults. I was astonished by it. And then, how about you ladies that are married? How long did you take to prepare that day? You know? When I was an organist and choir director, I noticed playing weddings, the bride was always like 20 minutes late. It's usually because she was still getting ready. I don't know. Maybe you were one of those on-time brides. I don't know. But you took care to get ready to be the bride. So we are the bride of Jesus, one with him. Through him we have every heavenly blessing. We have his inheritance. We are on mission. We are called to be disciples who make disciples. That is the goal of the bride of Christ until we are called to be with him eternally. We are called to be disciples who make disciples. Life on life discipleship. It's messy. It's what Jesus did. It's what he modeled, and it's what he calls us to. We are called to love God, to worship him, to tend that fire of the relationship with our groom, to trust him with that childlike faith, even though we don't understand everything, to carry his fragrance to all those that are around us, and even when we don't know how to pray, to listen to, and to trust the Holy Spirit to give us that wisdom and understanding to discern the way forward. So the scripture calls us to reevaluate faith, to reevaluate where we place value. Are we like the disciples arguing over the law and the minutiae? Or are we seeking to be like Jesus welcoming the people that are hungry, that want to be blessed of the Lord, that know Him, want to know Him, want to follow Him, that may not have it all together, but have a childlike faith and trust. How are we being the bride of Christ? And how is God calling us to act in that sphere of influence right around us today? Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for gathering us together as the church. Thank you, Lord, that the work of sharing the gospel doesn't get paused because of a pandemic. It just changes the rules of the game a little bit, God, but we are still called to be the hands and feet and the fragrance of Christ. Help us to walk worthy of you. Help us to not be afraid to try new things, to listen to your inspiration. Lord, help us to be faithful to pray for the families in the school next door, to pray for our neighbors and our friends, to pray for our family members that don't know you. Lord, prayer is powerful. And when we pray for people, they come to faith. We've seen it. So Lord, help us to remain faithful in that. Lord, if there are any ways that the way we do things which is comfortable to us is actually a hindrance to people coming to you with that childlike faith, show us a way out of it and help us to honor you with new ways of doing things. Give us holy inspiration. Give us your mind and your heart towards this community. And help us to be courageous and act. Lord, thank you for loving us. We who are your bride, in spite of all the blemishes and the faults. Help us to honor you with our lips and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.